Tonight's scripture reading will come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
As you may have already noticed, due to the songs we've sung, the scripture reading, and the slide on the board, we're going to be continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount this evening. Our last lesson, we shifted away from the Beatitudes as Jesus begins to describe our influence in the world in which we reside. And we looked last week at the salt of the earth, and I think the primary idea is that salt is the preserving element. They would use salt to preserve their meat so that it didn't go bad, and they could continue to use that beyond merely a singular day. And then he goes on from there to describe that we are the light of the world. We read that just a moment ago, so we won't read that again for the moment. But Jesus calls us the light of the world. And these two metaphors describe the kind of influence that we need to have upon the world if we are going to be faithful servants of the Lord. And so I'm going to focus on that light of the world tonight, what it means to be the light of the world, and how it is that we can go about being the light of the world. As this was being read just a moment ago, verse 14, Jesus begins by saying, "You are the light of the world." And I was thinking it's kind of interesting that Jesus calls us, his people, the light of the world. And yet in other places, John 8 and verse 12, for instance, I believe was one of the scriptures that was listed underneath one of our songs there, that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And so Jesus is the light, and he's sending us out as his disciples to be that very light to the world around us. But as we begin, though, I want to turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 to remind us of what John says regarding light. Why light is so important as far as God and our relationship to the world is concerned. He says in 1 John 1 and verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And so one of the reasons that Jesus calls upon us to be the light of the world is because God is light. This is yet another occasion where God is calling upon us to possess some kind of character that relates to his character. We are the light, just as God is the light. And so light is often used as a symbol of truth, as a symbol of purity, and as a symbol of righteousness. And I think all of those are part of the kind of influence that he's calling upon us to show toward the world around us. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus is being described here in these verses, some of the grand thoughts about Jesus. He says that he is the Word that was there in the beginning. In verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so light being connected with the idea of life. And then in chapter 3, after the verse that we're all familiar with, in verse 16, Jesus continues on from the fact that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. He describes the contrast of light and darkness. And he said, verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." That's Jesus. "And men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested, having been done by God." And so this kind of is the metaphor that is being used as far as light is concerned, that symbol of of righteousness and goodness and holiness and purity. And God is the essence of all those things. He's the essence of holiness, of righteousness, of goodness, and of truth. Again, as we read there in John, 1 John 1 and verse 5, that in God, in Him, is no darkness at all. And you think about the metaphor of light. We talk about the idea of light versus darkness. And really, there is no such thing as darkness, just as there's no such thing as cold. There's heat and there's the absence of heat. There's light and there's the absence of light. And so when he says God is light, he doesn't need to say there is no darkness at all. But what he's showing there is an element of the righteousness and the holiness of God. His essence is light, which means that there's nothing unholy or unrighteous. There's nothing evil or false within him. This shows that our fellowship is based upon God being the light. And we can only have fellowship with him if we are light, because there is no darkness within him at all. And so when Jesus describes us then as the light of the world, coming back to Matthew chapter 5, he shows us the nature of our calling and the relationship then that we ought to have toward the world. And so from a scientific standpoint, there technically is no darkness. There is light, but in the world, from a spiritual reality, darkness is the absence of the influence of God. And so what we're trying to do is shine the light of Christ to the darkness, to the world around us, so that they can see the goodness of God and respond accordingly. And so we find that Jesus says that we are the light of the world. And it's, I think, difficult for us to fully grasp the concept of darkness, because we live in a time where we've got light switches all over here, and all you have to do is flip a switch and light comes on. And in fact, we have so much light that we only use half of them, lest we diminish the light from the projector here, so that way we can properly see that light, so this light doesn't overshadow that light, right? You know, light is abundant. In fact, this past week, there was that light show, if you will. The northern lights that were visible here in Kansas, I didn't see them. If you did, good for you. I'm jealous. But I was looking out the window the other night, and just across the neighborhood and such from our home, there's this sports complex, and they've got all these lights going on. It's called light pollution is what the term for it is. And so it's very difficult to see a lot of the things that require no light at all. And even if we shut off all our lights in our home, there's still light all around us. And so what we have to do to grasp this concept is really escape into the nothingness. We truly come to grips with the reality of total darkness. Ever go into a cave where they shut off the lights and your eyes almost hurt because it's searching for light? Jesus lived in a time where light wasn't readily available, such as our day. We have lights in our pockets. We were joking around that sometimes my phone will in my pocket will have the light go on while I'm up here talking, and it becomes distracting. Jesus didn't have light readily available in his time. And so Jesus is calling upon us to be something that wasn't as common to them as it was to us. And so they would have light. They would have a candle or something, or a lantern of some kind, in order to be able to light, provide some light in darkness. But I'm sure they weren't able to fully light up the room in the way that we are tonight. And so Jesus says, I'm sending you out into this world, and that really serves as a greater picture of darkness. I'm sending you out to be light in the midst of this darkness. And so Jesus begins with a couple of examples to show the nature of light. And a city that is set on a hill will naturally provide a beacon of light in the night. I can imagine travelers, if they're traveling on the road and they see the mountain where Jerusalem is, they can imagine seeing the candles of people's homes and a beacon of light shining in the midst of darkness. And then it cannot be hidden, but it's going to be seen for miles around. Just like if you were to drive down the road, you would have to go miles out of the city before you could longer see the lights from this city. And then he describes a lamp that is lit in one's home. We've got lamps in there. They're up on a stand, and they're up about this high, and they light the room, and they give sufficient light for the room. And Jesus said, you're not going to put a basket over it and cover that light. That would be foolish. Recall when we were talking about the salt becoming tasteless, but from a scientific standpoint, salt can't lose its saltiness, but what he's talking about is the foolishness of not being the kind of influence that you need to be. How foolish it is to be the salt but to lose your effect. Well, Jesus comes back to that idea with lighting a lamp in your house and putting a basket over it. How foolish would that be? It's going to accomplish nothing at all. You're just really wasting the energy that you are producing. And so again, it's meant to shine in the midst of darkness, and you don't want to diminish that. And there's a lesson there, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But Jesus is showing that the light is meant to bring change to the darkness. And so what he's telling us is that we have a few responsibilities as the light of the world. And the first that we notice is that we're called to stand out in the midst of darkness. Light, by very nature of what it is, will stand out in darkness. And we read there in John chapter 3, Jesus tells us that the darkness hates the light because the light exposes the darkness. And that's what Jesus is calling upon us to do, to stand out and expose the light. And what he's calling upon us to do is be holy then. And that's what God has always desired of his people. Go back to Exodus chapter 19, the beginning in verse 5. As God is establishing his covenant with the nation of Israel here, he says, so then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God is calling upon them to be set apart, to be different from the world around them. Many of the laws that you find in the law of Moses were laws that were contrary to the pagan practices that you would find in those days. And so God is calling them to be different. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 23 and 24. By the way, the entire book of Exodus really serves to help us to understand what holiness is. But just a couple passages for our purposes tonight. Leviticus 20, verse 23. Moreover, you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I will cast out before you, for they did all these things, therefore I have loathed them. Hence I have said to you, you yourselves shall possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it. A land flowing with milk and honey. I am Yahweh your God who has separated you from the people. He says, you are going to be a distinct people. And remember, I'm removing these people from the land because of the things that they're doing, and I'm giving it to you, and I want you to be worthy of it. Verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I am Yahweh am holy, and have separated you from the peoples to be mine. And I want to point out that, yes, God is speaking to the Israelites here. But God says the very same thing to us as Christians today. And so we are meant to stand out in the darkness. Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul is reminding these Christians of that point of commitment that they made, and that was their baptism. They were buried with Christ in baptism and raised up into new life. And the point is, it's not the same life of sin. And that's the point that he's making here at the beginning of the context, there, verse 1 and following. Shall we continue in sin? He says, no, because you died to sin. You remember? You died to sin. You were buried with Christ in baptism, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. If you weren't raised up out of the water of baptism, having your sins washed away, do you continue to follow the very same sins that you walked in before? You've died to those, and now you're raised up so you can live a new life, a different life, a holy life. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul is reminding these Christians that they should not have fellowship with unrighteousness. He says, you are a sanctuary of the living God. For just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, God says, I want to dwell with you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my sons and daughters. And so if that is the case, we need to remember what we just read in 1 John 1 and verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you are to have me dwell within you, and I am to be your father, and you are to be my sons and daughters, you have to be holy. You have to be called out, which means we're going to stand out from the world. We're going to be different. It's just a reality of being the light of the world. And so we've got to live our lives in a way that others can see Christ in us. Philippians 2 calls upon us to nothing through grumbling or complaining. Ever wonder why he starts there in verse 14 and continues on, so that you will be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world? Ever wonder why he starts with, do all things without grumbling and complaining? Is that what our world is characterized by? Complaining and grumbling, and every time they don't get things their way, they're just going to lament that fact and whine and complain. Because you be blameless and innocent. You shine as lights. You be something different than the norm of the world around you. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. He says you're shining as lights in the midst of this world. And they need to see Christ living in you. We're not meant to live in grand isolation. And we're also, although we are not to be of the world, we are most definitely in the world. And so we must continue to walk in a way that people can see that we've been with Jesus. I love that text in Acts 4 and verse 12 when Peter and John are not crucified, but they've been arrested and they're about to threaten them. Don't you go preaching that Jesus anymore. But it says they observed the confidence of Peter and John and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men. They were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, there's a quotation that I've read from Gandhi. I don't know hardly anything about Gandhi, and I'll just state that right now. There's something that I've read from him, and he says, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And in a very broad sense, I would say amen. Not to say that to about all of us, but I think among the broad umbrella of Christianity, those who claim a faith in Christ, I would say he's absolutely right. Let us not be among those. Let that not be said of us. Rather, let that be said of us what was said of Peter and John. They've been with Jesus. They know Jesus, and Jesus has had an impact on them. And so, we are to live as lights in the world. Although we are in the world, we are not to live of the world. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Another way of saying that, I don't want you to remove them from the world, but I want you to keep their light intact. I want you to allow them to continue to shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul is saying that we are not to keep company with immoral people. But he goes on to clarify and saying, I didn't mean all the immoral people of the world, because then you would have to leave the world. But he's saying, if any so-called brother is walking disorderly, you do not keep company with that person, lest you share in their evil deeds. It's a question of fellowship. We can talk about that another time. But the reality is, Jesus calls us to stand out. Light stands out in the darkness, and if we're to be the light of the world, we have to be different than the world around us. Then we're to be a guide to those in darkness. We're a long way away from these, but if you're around the coast, you'll see lighthouses, and of course we know what those are. It's those lights that spin around, and it tells the sailors if they're approaching that, hey, there's the shore coming up. And so you don't want to keep going straight, because you're going to crash into the shore. It's a beacon. It's a guide to people. They warn the ships of treacherous waters or of dangerous obstacles. And then you think about light guiding. We have those little headlights on our cars because it's dark outside right now. And many of us live great distances away. And some of us may live in the cities, and we can guide and drive according to the street lights and get our way home, no problem. But some live out in the country, and if we were to not have street lights, then we'd be out of luck. But we have those lights on the front of our car to guide us to the way, to the place that we need to go. And that's what Jesus calls upon us to do in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, when he calls upon us to be the light of the world. Again, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What he's calling upon us to do is be a guide to God. Guide people through our light to God. We need to remember that we are the only light that some people will ever see. I sung that song, I believe, last month when talking about the salt of the earth, the idea of the world's Bible. It says your life may be the only, your example, your light, may be the only access or exposure to the gospel that some people ever have. Your life is a sermon that sinners see. If our lights have gone out, or if we hide them, many will be lost, groping in the darkness of this world, and they will be lost. The tremendous responsibility we have to be a guiding light to those around us. But then beyond that, beyond just simply being a guide, we are called to expose the darkness. God encourages us and demands that we be light that exposes darkness. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul says, do not participate, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them for what they are: unrighteous, ungodly, darkness. And so if somebody walk around your house at night, what you might do is flip on light outside so that you can kind of see who it is that's out there, and usually that kind of scares them away, right? Because they don't want to be exposed. That's what Jesus is, Paul is telling us to do as the light of the world, is to expose the unrighteousness around us. In one sense, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, in reference to Noah, just living as righteous, as the light, is going to expose the darkness. And we don't have to say anything other than just living our lives in a pure and righteous and godly way. That in and of itself is an exposure of the darkness. When it talks about Noah, he condemned the world by his righteousness. He became an heir of righteousness. And it's not that Noah is wagging his finger at the people and say, you bunch of heathens, you wicked people, you're going to drown in the flood. His righteousness stood in condemnation to their unrighteousness. And that is one way in which we can expose the darkness, by living a life of righteousness. There's at some point where you have to say something, and especially when it comes to our our brothers and sisters in Christ if they wander off the path, and certainly we need to expose that in a loving way. But we call to expose darkness. And if we're not shining our light, the world will never see the light of Christ and the solution to their walking in darkness. If we're not shining light, if we're not exposing the darkness, then how is anybody ever going to see a better way? And then we're to proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 tells us that we are the holy nation, the royal priesthood, the special people who are to herald the praises of God who has called us out of darkness and into His light. If we are truly thankful for the blessings that God has given us, for the light that we can walk in and enjoy the benefit of, we ought to praise Him. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 talks about continually praising, offering up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that confess His name. Now, there is a way in which just speaking and praising God with our speech is the fruit of our lips, but there's also the singing as we're praising God in song. And so we are called upon to tell others about the great things that the Lord has done for us. Followers of Christ are not to draw attention to themselves in the sense that they are to walk around with a big neon sign pointing down to us saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." There was a little comic or whatever you call it, where this guy was asking, "I've got this business, and should I put that little Christian fish logo?" And it's him having a conversation with Jesus, and he says, "Should I put that little Christian fish logo on business?" And Jesus asks, "To what end?" And he says, "Well, so that people will know I'm a Christian." And he says, "Well, what about showing them through the way that you run your business?" That's shining your light. That is not drawing undue attention to ourselves and saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian," but you're making Christ attractive through the goodness and righteousness of your life, or as attractive as it can be to those who are in darkness. And so we are called to be different, to be a guide to those in darkness, to expose the darkness, and to proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness. Now, if we back up to Matthew chapter 5, I want to just think of some practical thoughts for just a moment regarding putting these together, salt and light, the influence that we're to have in this world. Again, we referenced this earlier, but this does not happen by withdrawing from society. I'm sure you all have salt shakers in your home, and you could make food, but if the salt's still in the shaker, it has no effect or no ability to impact that food in a positive way, right? And we talked last month, French fries. I love French fries. But if you pull them out of the grease and you just plop them on a plate and there's no salt whatsoever, those are not good at all. We like the saltiness, right? But that salt does no good if it's sitting in the shaker. Just like the light does no good when it's under a basket. And so we're not meant to withdraw ourselves from the society, because then we cannot have that preserving influence. We cannot shine the light through the better way to the world around us. I want to say on the other side of that, while we're not to be withdrawing from society, that doesn't mean that we can just assimilate ourselves into the society to such a degree that there is no difference between us and the world around us. There is no light anymore because we've hid it under a basket, or else we've extinguished it altogether. And so we don't want to go to one extreme where we're withdrawing ourselves completely, but we don't want to go to the other extreme either, where we're so in tune or in line with the culture around us that we're not standing out at all. That we're not different. And we're not showing people a better way. But then our goal is also to be both salt and light at the very same time. I think sometimes people get the idea of being preserving influence and the salt of the earth, and we're meant to try and be salty. And some people surely are good at being salty, right? They can, they're the kinds that will stand up. You hear about the street corner preaching? And they're just standing there. You're going to hell. You're going to hell if you don't repent. And those, I mean, there's truth to those statements to some degree. But that's not the kind of preaching that's necessarily going to just line up people. Right? Is there truth to it? Yes. But is there a better way to say it? Sure. And there's some people that I feel like pride themselves on being as harsh as possible with the words that they say. And then if you dare to question them, well, you know, people, it's not that they don't love the truth, it's that they don't. It's just the way that you say it. And say, well, it doesn't matter how I say it. If they really love the truth, well, let's get real, right? Maybe that was true 70 years ago. And you, like in the 1950s, we talk about the 1950s being the heyday, and people were willing to have religious debate. You could probably get away with some of that 70 years ago, but we're not living in that time anymore. I think there's a lot that we've lost there, and I mourn that fact. But we don't live in those days anymore, and so we can't be offensive just for the sake of being offensive. But on the other side, we can't be so ushy-gushy and positive and light-based that we never point the finger and say that that's not right either. Again, we can't go to one extreme and we can't go to the other extreme. We have to find a way to be the and the light of the world. And then to help us to do that, we want to learn to avoid anger. We're not going to be able to be salt and light while we're filled with anger. Our world, our culture is just angry, right? You just get onto online and you just search for just a few, not even search, but you just scroll for just a few minutes and you're going to find somebody who's angry about something. And let me ask you, if you see somebody that's just angry, are you just lining up like, hey, I want to get really close to that person? Proverbs would tell us, don't get yourself too close to an angry man lest you learn his ways. We need to take some lessons from that. Let's not be angry people. Again, we're meant to be the salt and we're meant to be the light. And we're not going to accomplish that by being a bunch of bitter and angry people. We need to learn to have joy. And even when things aren't going our way, even when things aren't the way that we would like them to be, even when the president that we like didn't get elected and the guy that we like is just a complete inept person, we need to be joyful. And even when the whole world is falling apart around us, we need to learn to have joy rather than anger over those things. Be different. And be the light. And then being the salt and light means that we're going to emphasize Jesus in all that we do. Because that's what being salt and light is all about, right? You are the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because we're aligning ourselves with Jesus, who is the light of the world. And I think sometimes we can get into discussions with people, and I think this is particularly true in politics. We have political discussions with people, and we get to saying, we think like, man, if I could just get them to see how foolish their thinking is, but we're not ever bringing Jesus into the discussion. I'll be honest, I think one of the reasons our politics has gotten to the place it is because Jesus has left the discussion long ago. If we could get Jesus back into the center of our discussion on politics and all things, we'd be far better off. Good luck with that. I'm just saying. We can be an example in that. you know, why do we feel so strongly about the political things that we feel so strongly about? I'll use the abortion as an example. Why do we feel so strongly about that? It's not because it's a political movement and our political party has aligned themselves with this. We feel so strongly about it because it's a matter of righteousness. And righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we see the evil that is abortion, and we want to rid our country of the influence of that kind of evil. And yet, do we leave Jesus out of those discussions? What good are we accomplishing if we don't bring Jesus into our discussions on these things? We can have all these great debates about it, but Jesus has to be at the center, or else we're not being the salt and light of the earth. And we can get people to agree with us from a secular standpoint, but if we're not getting them to the gospel, then we've accomplished nothing. And I think, I've not really experienced this with anybody here, but in the years past, I've seen Christians on Facebook that spend so much time with all these political posts after political posts, and they're angry about what this guy has done. If I disagree with you politically, what ability do you have to teach me the gospel if I'm belittling you as a person? How horrible these people are, and these are the scum of the earth. Yeah, why don't you sit down and have a Bible study with me then? You see how that's incongruous? It's not going to work. It's not going to fit. We need to do nothing, whether it's politically, business, or anything else, do nothing that's going to damage our influence to Christ. And sometimes just being the light of the world is going to turn them away in and of itself. Let's not add to it, whether we're angry or other things as far as these politics are concerned. Jesus has to be the center of it all, or else we're not the salt or the light of the world. And so, Jesus calls upon us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He places upon us the great responsibility to be a positive influence on the world around us. The world needs light. The world needs the preserving influence of salt. And Jesus says, you are that salt, and you are that light. And go and make a difference in the world around you. And let's focus on doing that, of being the people that Jesus wants us to be, and being gospel-centered so that we can have the impact on the world that Jesus called upon us to have. And we're here to encourage and to help each other as we walk along those paths. If we can help you in becoming the light of the world and the salt of the earth, it starts with being baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away so you can be raised up into a new life, and a life beginning to salt the earth and to be the light in the midst of the darkness around us. And if we can help you to put on Christ in baptism tonight, we'd be glad to do that. And if you are a child of God, maybe your light has been hidden under a basket, or your salt has lost its flavor, we can encourage you and walk with you in getting right on the right track, removing that basket and helping you to shine brightly in the midst of the darkness around us. Whatever spiritual needs you have, Jesus is calling upon us to cling to Him. Cling to Him in a way that will make a difference in the world around you. And if you're ready to follow Jesus in that way, if we can help you in any way, we'd be glad to do so as we stand and sing together.